Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discerning of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one of us individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I remember well my first cooking experience. Actually, I'm sure it wasn't my first cooking experience, but it's the first one I remember. I was 7 years old, and I was cooking Anzac biscuits, and I was really looking forward to eating those warm, cooked Anzac biscuits. And so I mixed up the recipe and followed the instructions, and then when I tasted the biscuits, they were absolutely disgusting, absolutely horrible. And I realized I'd put a whole tablespoon of bicarb soda in instead of, you know, a teaspoon. And I don't know how many of you are cooking aficionados, but if you do that to a recipe, it's not going to end well. I looked on the internet, actually, and looked up the question, what do you do if you put a huge amount of bicarb soda? Well, you have to multiply the recipe and make it about 20 times as much. There's no way you can get around it. And I learned when I was seven, and that sense of disappointment was so great, I learned that it's good to follow the instructions, and what you put in matters. The things you put in the recipe, the things that go into the mix, make a big difference, and they have to go in the right way. And if you don't do that, if you do something weird and wacky, you can get some strange results. It may seem obvious, but when you're 7 years old, it makes a big impression upon you. Well, what are the ingredients for a healthy Christian life? How do you build a Christian life that's healthy? What are the things that go into the pot? You know, if you're going to write a recipe, what would you put in? Maybe take a person, a human being, throw a Bible in, that's probably helpful. Add water, just enough water for baptism. Maybe a believer's prayer, toss that in. A few hymns, a bucket of love, never go astray. Maybe a comfortable pew, throw that in as well. And mix it all well and bake it for a few years and woof, out comes a well-formed Christian. How does it work? What's the process? What's the ingredients? What makes a healthy Christian life? Well, one of the most essential components, of course, is prayer. Why is it important to pray? Well, I need to make a confession that sometimes in my life, in some areas of my life, I live as if God didn't exist. I live the life of what people call a practical atheist. A practical atheist is a person who believes in God. Do I believe in God? Yes, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Bible. I believe. But then I go and I live as if I didn't believe. I act as if it was all dependent upon me. I get anxious because I haven't done enough, or I should have done more. Or I just get busy, very, very busy doing things because I think if I only do enough, everything will be all right. But I forget that actually the real value of anything that I can do depends upon God. There's this amazing verse in Isaiah that really struck me in the last few weeks. And I've actually put it on the first page, like the title page of my thesis that I'm about to submit. And it's just two words in Hebrew, but in English it turns out to be, everything that we have done, you have accomplished. Everything of value that people were saying that we have done, actually God has done. And if you believe that God is true, that he's real, and that he's called us to pray, and that everything that we do of any value depends upon him, then you'll approach everything in prayer and in a spirit of prayer. But if you're a practical atheist, you in principle believe, but in reality you think that your life will just depend upon how you act and what you do, you won't pray. You will. There'll be whole chunks of your life that you'll just go about, you know, kind of with a reckless abandon, doing your own thing and not letting God into the process, not acknowledging God and your dependence upon God. And I said that's a confession, because sometimes that's been an issue for me, just kind of being busy instead of being attentive to God and listening to him and realizing how dependent we are on him. If you're not praying, then you're living your life as if God doesn't exist. It's just not a good idea. Imagine someone who you really love a lot and matters a lot to you. And imagine living with that person as if they didn't exist. They're in the room, but you don't look at them. You don't pay any attention to them. You just get on with your life and act as if they were just not there at all. They're just invisible to you. And that's often how, as Christians, we can find ourselves living, just acting as if God was not there. And it's irrelevant that he's called us. We just kind of get on with what we're getting on with. It can happen to you in your workplace. It can happen to you in your relationships. It can happen to you in your spiritual life. You can just get into a rut. But we're not called to live that way. That's not our identity. That's not the life that Jesus birthed us into when he called us to follow him. Prayer is one of the most vital, central ingredients of a healthy Christian life. It's an absolutely key ingredient. A Christian who doesn't pray is like a souffle without eggs or like a fruitcake without fruit. It just doesn't work. When you read the letter of Paul, one of the things that really strikes you is how constant his references are to prayer, how important prayer was for him. He related to all the people, the churches that he's planted through prayer. He connected with people through prayer. There wasn't a relationship in his life that wasn't, he didn't see through the lens and the kind of framework of the prayer that he was offering for them. He talked about prayer. He walked the prayer life. He prayed continuously. He urged people to be praying continuously in all the churches that he was in connection with. Now, we can be sure that Paul, while he was Saul, before he began to follow Jesus, before Ananias came and laid hands on him to be filled with the Holy Spirit and he got his sight back, before all that happened, we can be sure that he prayed. He was a religious Jew. He would have learnt a lot of prayers. That was part of his daily routine. And he was schooled and trained to be a person who prayed. But I believe that when he met Jesus, that prayer life changed absolutely dramatically and radically. When he received the Holy Spirit, he began to do what he later called living in Christ, to be in Christ. And that means that he was living in the presence of the Spirit of Christ, and that changed everything in his life, including how he thought about prayer. He writes in a couple of places, actually, about the experience of what changed in his heart, or in anyone's heart, when they come to know Jesus. He writes in Galatians 4:6, he says, "And because you are children, you have this awareness that you're children of God. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." He's speaking about this awareness that you have, that you become a child of God through knowing Jesus. And he says, when that happens, the Spirit of God actually begins to cry out within you. There's a voice crying in your heart, and it's the voice of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit of the Son of God, this is crying out, the Spirit cries Father to God, because he's praying with the perspective of Jesus as the Son of God. And he's saying, as that voice, that cry to God comes up in your heart, it becomes your cry as well. So it's an amazing description of what it means to be birthed into relationship with God by the Spirit crying out, Father, Dad, or God, in your heart. And he mentions it in Romans as well. It must have been his experience, I believe, when he turned to Christ, when Ananias laid hands on him, when he could see again, he had this voice crying out within him, Father, Father God. That changed everything for him, because it was the Spirit of God awakening his soul and giving him words to prayers that he hadn't even dreamed before then that he could pray. And Paul is saying that this work of the Spirit that is there at the beginning of the Christian life is also the key to the nature of prayer. His letters are full of wonder and delight about the work of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the Spirit helping his mind understand God's ways. He speaks about the Holy Spirit bringing power for his ministry, signs and wonders, and in other ways, and also challenging his conscience, teaching him about the ways of God. Even, and we find out only in Corinthians, even bringing him visions and revelations in his second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks about some of the amazing experiences he had with the Spirit of God. And also, of course, reminding him constantly of his identity as a son of God, communicating the love of God. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to us, as he said in his letter to the Romans. And also the Holy Spirit in Paul's life is the Spirit of prayer. So he writes to the Ephesians, pray in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. Keep alert, always persevere in supplication for all the saints, that is, all the other brothers and sisters in your church and the churches that you know of. Pray in the Spirit. It's prayer for Paul is something that arises in the Spirit and comes out of the work of the Spirit. He also wrote about the context of spiritual warfare in Ephesians. And he was writing about putting on the whole armor of God when Satan might launch attacks against us. And then he says that we should pray in the Spirit, keeping in step with God's work in us in the face of difficulties and attacks. In Romans 8:26, he says the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. When we barely have any words, we don't know how to speak or how to pray, the Spirit intercedes in our hearts with sighs and groans that are just too deep for words. It's an incredible picture of this very active work of the Spirit of God in his heart. It's like a volcano in his heart, this volcano of the presence and the Spirit of God that is guiding, inspiring, and moving him to pray. It just must have been so exciting for Paul, who'd been faithfully, religiously praying in his Jewish practice for so many years, to suddenly experience the Spirit of Jesus Christ at work within him, inspiring and moving him in such a different way. And he was disciplined in keeping that up through his life. It's actually a wonderful thing for us today that the Corinthians lost their way about the things of the Spirit. You know, Paul's letters were never written as the Bible. He never said, I'm going to go off and write a bit of the Bible today. He just thought, oh, those Corinthians, I need to encourage them and rebuke them and tell them about what's important. So he would write a letter to them, and he'd write a letter to somebody else and to another church and another church. And we have these collected writings and writings of other apostles as well, but they never actually intended to write a manual for the Christian life. The Holy Spirit had that intention, but they didn't lay out their ideas. You know, these are the instructions for how you pray. This is how you lead a small group. This is how you have a church council meeting. This is how you lead a band. It's not all laid out in that way, in that systematic way. And fortunately, because of the Corinthians getting into trouble with their spiritual gifts and their spiritual life, Paul was challenged in a way, or stimulated to share more of his personal prayer journey in those letters. Because he wanted to help them get back on track about the things of the Spirit, he revealed things about himself and his prayer life that otherwise we would never have known. Because it wasn't his purpose normally in writing letters to tell people how he prayed. But we know some things about it because of these letters that are very precious to us. We also know that the Corinthians, as they were gathering together, were losing the plot in their use of spiritual gifts, and this inspired Paul to actually challenge them and share things about his own life, and brings that out for us. It's really interesting that when he's speaking to them about their life together and their experience of the church, he doesn't say this is how a church meeting should be. He said this is the way it works. Let me just summarize. He's speaking here about the Spirit of God leading people as they gather in worship. Some are given words to share by the Spirit, which are words of great wisdom. Others have knowledge, which are supernatural gifts from God, which they share. Someone has a gift of faith that only the Spirit can bring. Someone else prays and sees miracles of healing happen. Someone prophesies, led by the Holy Spirit. Some are praying in an unknown language, praying or speaking in tongues. Someone else, by a divine movement of the Spirit, has an interpretation. And Paul describes all this, and he doesn't say this is what should happen. He just says this is what happens in the church. And the point that he's making to them is that it should all happen for the common good, to build up the church, to help with the unity of the church. And he's speaking to the Corinthians here about manifestations of the Holy Spirit, spiritual workings of the Spirit in the life of the church. And he says, if you do this in a way that brings unity and seeks to build up the church, then you will grow in Christ, and it'll be a blessing for you. But if you do it in a competitive way, in a very human way, it'll cause lots of problems for you. And as part of sharing these reflections on what's been happening in their church, he also shares about some of his own personal experiences in prayer. For example, he writes to them that he prays in tongues more than all of them in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7. We would never have known that about Paul if he hadn't been challenging them about their misuse of that gift in public worship. He says, when I'm with you, actually I prefer to pray in a language you all understanding, with my mind in a clear way so that you can be blessed. But he said, I know that when I'm praying by myself and you don't see that, I actually pray in a language that the Lord has given me in prayer, perhaps more than any of you. He said, I'm not against that gift, that spiritual gift. It's such a part of my own personal prayer life, but it's not something I normally practice in church in that way unless there's interpretation. He said, you need to look at the whole, what's going to bless the church as a whole. So he actually shares something of his own personal spiritual prayer life in order to help the church get on track about what's happening in public worship. You do sense with Paul that he was very intentional in his prayers, that he had a specific plan. He spoke about praying with his mind when he's in the group, and I'm sure that when he was on his own, he had a systematic set of prayers that he would work through, and he would pray. He had many burdens that he would share with the Lord. But he also speaks about being led by the Spirit, about praying in ways that are beyond words, about dreams and visions that the Holy Spirit would bring to him as he was praying and he was seeking the Lord. Paul's overall understanding of prayer that he shares with us, and it's reflected even in his image of how the church functions when they gather together, is that prayer is something that is led by, inspired by, and moved by the Holy Spirit. It involves us actually being intentional and purposeful as well, but it also is an upwelling, a kind of swelling up, a fountain of God's grace in the human heart. There's these two dimensions to prayer. One is there's an intentionality, a persistence. There's a praying with the mind, as Paul speaks about, of putting our requests systematically before the Lord, independence and knowledge that everything that we need comes from His hand. It's a disciplined decision to bring your whole life before the Lord in a consistent and systematic way. James said, you do not have because you do not ask. And very often we don't receive because we don't actually just ask. It's a simple thing to be so disciplined in your life that you bring your concerns and requests before the Lord. And sometimes even just the very simplest prayer can produce amazing results. I had an experience when an Iranian man came to me and asked for prayer. He was having some troubles, and I prayed for him very, very briefly. I just forgot about it. It was one of those things that happened many times, just a simple prayer, maybe just a few seconds. But I saw him a year later. He said he'd been healed from a very serious mental illness. He'd been constantly in and out of psych wards. His life had been completely turned around. His wife, who was still a practicing Muslim wearing a veil, she said, can I please come and be part of the service with my husband? She was so happy about what God had done. But it was just a very simple thing. You'd like to pray? Yes, let's pray. Let's ask God to do something. It's just a simple thing of asking, and then God did an amazing thing out of a very simple prayer. So there's that one dimension of prayer, is just actually asking, just acknowledging dependence, needing to bring your concerns to God, actually, you know, being conscious that you're a person who's dependent on God. But the second dimension to prayer, apart from that very rational decision to pray because you know you need God's help, is the movement of the Spirit of God in our hearts, just as Paul describes in the church, but also in the heart of the believer, leading, guiding, prompting, stirring the spirit of the believer to pray. Prayer is listening as much as it is speaking. It's actually watching, as I spoke about a few weeks ago, it's watching for the wave of God's purposes and being ready to jump on it and catch that wave. Michelle spoke earlier about how she was prompted as she was praying for her ministry time in Mozambique and prompted to go to IKEA, and God led her. God was moving in her as she was praying. Well, how are some of the ways the Spirit works in us as we pray? How can the discipline of prayer be blessed by charisms, by movements or manifestations of the Spirit in our prayer life? One is, I think, a gift of worship. A great way to start prayer is to give thanks and praise to God. And that is a movement of the Spirit in your heart that reminds you of all that God has done, of His character and His grace. Prayer in the Spirit is grounded in an experience of worship of God. That's why Paul says, you know, be constant in prayer, in everything giving thanks to God. Another way in which the Spirit moves us is to give us a burden in prayer, like an agenda that comes from the Spirit of God and will not go away from our hearts. And if the Lord gives you a burden in prayer, that's really something to pick up and run with. My father, over many years, had a burden of prayer for China. He would have dreams about China. He just would pray. And in fact, his greatest ambition was to actually go to China. When he was about 70, he wanted to go and volunteer and teach English in China. And for decades, he was praying and praying. It was a burden that God put on his heart. And I'm sure there were many, many thousands of believers across the world who were praying for China too during those times as the church was growing and suffering great persecution. I had a friend at school I prayed for many years, and then 15 years later I met him and he'd actually become a Christian. And he'd led his partner to the Lord and his whole family had come to Christ. And I can't explain it except that God had just put his name on my heart day after day for many, many years. We need to be willing to receive those burdens of prayer when the Lord gives them to us. Another way in which the Spirit of God can move us as we pray is the word of command. Go to IKEA, as Michelle said. I was seeking the Lord once and wondering what to do. There was a job opening at the University of California. I thought that would be a very logical place to go. America was a much bigger pool to fish in as an academic than Australia. And I was seeking the Lord, so what do I do? Do I go to that job in the US? What do you want of me? And as I just pulled over to the side of the road, and I felt God say to me, feed my sheep. And I knew what that meant. I knew that He was calling me to be a pastor. And it was just, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was just, these words just were so strong in my heart. I knew that was God speaking to me. It was a word of command. And it arises out of an experience of prayer. It's part of an engagement of God with prayer. That's the Spirit of God speaking. And it was because of that that I decided to go to theological college and my whole life direction changed. Sometimes God gives a word of knowledge. You'll be praying and He'll show you something that you hadn't known or hadn't realized, and you can pray into that. Maybe it's an issue that you know someone is praying, is struggling with, and it enables you to pray about. I've lost track of the times, many, many times, when intercessors, people that pray for Debbie and me around the world, have contacted us and said, look, I was just praying for you the other night. Is this an issue? This has been on my heart. And again, it was exactly an issue that we needed support. God was stirring them to pray. He was putting an agenda on their heart. He was giving them a burden for us that could not be explained in human terms. And that is part of the life of prayer, is to be responding to that word of knowledge, that calling that God might put on your heart, or an understanding about circumstances that maybe someone needs prayer, or there's an issue that's going to come up, or a thing to watch out for. Sometimes in praying in the Spirit, as the Spirit leads you, there's a discernment of battle, a sense of danger, a sense of warfare that's engaged, and God calls you into battle as you pray. Sometimes a gift of faith, a conviction that God will act. You know, you pray for people to be healed or whatever it is in need, in obedience, but there are sometimes when it seems like the Lord just gives you an authority in faith, and then you need to jump in. You know, it's like He says, walk the plank, and you need to walk the plank. You know, you've got to go out there and step up and act and pray in the faith that God has given you for that circumstance. And that does happen. Sometimes God speaks to you in visions or dreams. I'm not a very visual person, so it doesn't happen as much to me. I'm more verbal. You never want to look at my doodles when I'm doodling, because they're just completely rubbish. I'm just not a visual person, and doesn't work for me that way. But I know many people it does, and Sometimes you're praying through something and God will just show you a whole picture of how it's going to work out and how things are going to be laid out, and it's as clear and as compelling as if you were seeing it with your own eyes. God will move in that way. So the Spirit of God in calling us to prayer gives us many gifts, manifestations of His work in our prayer life that enrich and enables us to do that task, to actually engage with Him. And part of growing as an intercessor, growing as a Christian, is to learn the language of the Spirit and to let the Spirit of God train you and teach you how to step out, how to actually use all the incredible resources that He shares with us in prayer. By the way, if you'd like to learn more about how to pray and just an initial course to get into the life of prayer, if you feel this is a lack in your life, it needs to be developed. If you feel maybe you've been living the life of a practical atheist, I really encourage you to go and attend Debbie's prayer course that's starting up on Thursday week and is running through Lent. It'd be a great opportunity. What is more natural than to be trained in the basic things of your faith and to have equipment to enable you to live the life that God has called you to do? There's something really ordinary about being a child of God. You're in need. You ask God for stuff that you need in order to live the life that He calls you to live. It's a simple life of dependence. That's a very kind of ordinary thing that God has all things that you need and you bring your needs before Him. It's not complicated in that sense. But God is a God of the extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary. There's this ordinary thing that we are dependent on God and we need Him, but He in extraordinary ways works within us in our prayers, that our prayers are not just solos, they're duets, so that we are speaking, but God is also speaking, and He is informing us by His Spirit. He's giving us words to pray. He's impressing knowledge and insights and direction and agenda on our hearts. And I believe God has incredible gifts for you in prayer if you will step up to the plate, step up to the calling that He's placed on your life to be a person of prayer. And I really encourage you to say, if you're saying, look, this all seems too much for me, I'd say that's a great opportunity to step out and to say, Lord, teach me how to pray. Help me to grow more in the life of prayer. So that when God moves, when God is at work, you're able to step into the fray, as it were, and to lift up the mantle of prayer, to be able to use these gifts of the Spirit that I believe are given to all of God's people to use in remarkable ways in enriching our prayer life. Are you open to receive a grace anointing from the Lord for your own personal prayer life? Will you lay out your life before God and ask for His assistance and help, not living as a practical atheist, but as a person who is radically dependent upon God? Are you willing then to receive the gifts that He has for you as you step out in prayer and to grow in learning them and learning how to use them, so that you can be a person whose life, whose activity, whose purpose is bathed in prayer, shaped by prayer, and arises out of this dynamic relationship with God in the Holy Spirit? If that's you, if you'd like to say yes to that, I'd like to pray with you. And I want to say also what I said before, that there are times in my life where I must confess, lived as a practical atheist in one respect or another. And that's part of the reality of my life, and I'm sorry for it, and I confess that it's wrong. But God calls all of us at times to acknowledge that we've actually, you know, lost that focus and that ability to walk in dependence upon Him. He calls us back to our true identity, which is as a child of God, to be dependent on Him in prayer, to be open to His Spirit to lead us into prayer. And if you'd like to go deeper into the life of the Spirit, if you'd like God to be moving in your heart, equipping you and transforming your prayers and filling them with power and authority and grace, I'd like to invite you to respond now. And what I'd like to suggest is, if you'd like to commit yourself to be awakened to God's purposes of prayer in your life and like to ask the Holy Spirit to release gifts for prayer, the spiritual gifts for prayer in your life, I'd like to invite you to stand now. And I'd like those that would like to say yes to that to stand. It's not a sign of anything except the need that we all have in our lives to be people of prayer. Lord God, we confess that there have been times when we've lived as practical atheists. We've We've lived out of our own resources. Even when our tanks have gone empty, we've still been desperately trying to eke out more. And Lord, please forgive us for this. We don't want to live like that anymore. Lord, I pray for an anointing of grace that you would break off the chains of prayerlessness, the fantasy of self-reliance, self-sufficiency. I ask, Lord, that you would just stir up in each of our hearts an incredible sense of our need for you, our dependence upon you. And Lord, I pray a release by your Spirit of anointings of grace for prayer. Charismata, these are gracelets of the Holy Spirit, equippings, outflowings of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would turn the fountain on of the Spirit in each person's heart. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would provide words of knowledge, that you'd provide words of authority, words of insight, burdens of prayer, gifts of praise and worship, that you would just open, Lord, open the fountains of the Spirit. You promised that the Spirit of God would flow like a fountain, a stream of living water. Lord, we pray that you'd open that fountain in people's lives. And where people have closed it off through sin and through rejection of you, Lord, I pray for forgiveness and that you'd open that now and that you would stir up in each of us, in every one of us, just a beautiful flow and anointing of the Spirit of prayer. Lord, our desire is to pray with one voice and to cry, Abba, Father. Lord, I pray for that incredible, beautiful duet of prayer, the Spirit and our voices working together in a beautiful harmony of grace, a harmony of prayer. Just release, Lord, I pray that you'd release gifts of knowledge, words of prophecy in prayer, people that haven't heard your voice, hearing your voice in clear ways. Lord, I pray for just miracles too, healing, answers to prayer that are completely amazing and surprising. Lord, I pray for a gift of boldness in prayer, that where people have felt trapped and unable to respond and overwhelmed, that you'd give suddenly, unexpectedly authority to hold ground that needs to be taken for the Lord Jesus. You'd give boldness and authority in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It says in the Psalms, the deep calls to deep. And I pray, Lord, that the deep places of the Spirit of God would be calling to the deep places of our hearts. Pray for an awakening, Lord, of worship, of prayer, of intercession. Come, Holy Spirit, be pleased to dwell in us. Release in your church the gifts of the Spirit. Glorify your holy and righteous name. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up in our lives to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stay standing, and those that haven't stood, please stand. We're going to continue in worship.